You know, when we take a look at the events, the serious look at the events that have unfolded since we have been exposed to the truth, I don't know how many times you take a look at maybe your calling and when you came into the church. Once again, I like to think about that because it was an exciting time. I never knew the events that would unfold. In fact, sometimes I wonder if I thought that you come in and start attending God's church and then you make the commitment to get baptized and you receive God's Spirit and things overall go pretty good. I went to college and really enjoyed that. You come out and start serving a church area and then things start to happen along the way that sometimes you wouldn't expect. In fact, sometimes they've thrown a lot of people for a loop. I think I've found that before actually I was baptized, because when I first started coming to church as the first generation, and we're dealing now with second, third, fourth generation, which has really opened my eyes up to see what God is doing within the church. But for those that have, in a sense, come out of the world, been exposed to something different for 14 years, I was with another religious organization that certainly didn't believe as we believe now. When I say this, as always, we know that God is not judging the rest of the world. So I don't judge that. I only judge and like comparing it to what the scriptures actually say. And coming to that church, I really never took a serious look at what the Bible said. We didn't bring our Bibles to church. We had hymns. We didn't have Bibles. One of the eye-openers to me is when I came to the Church of God, wow, everybody was carrying their Bibles with them and notebooks. The men had actual briefcases. You don't see that in most cases in the churches of the world today. But there was actually some work that went behind it. People opened up their Bibles and marked them and took notes. And some of you may have stacked notebooks. I remember when my mom saved all of the Tomorrow's Worlds and all of the Plain Truths and all of the National Geographics. And you kind of wonder, how are you going to ever go back and read that? You know, one of the advantages that we have now is we have the internet. You don't even have to keep all that stuff. You just go on the internet, select your article, whatever it might be, or Google it, frankly, and you can get all kinds of information, and you've got to disseminate that with God's Spirit, of course. You know, but we're at such a different age and time now. But I saw that difference coming over into the true Church of God. My mistake is I thought when I came into the church that people were going to be perfect. I kind of had that, in a sense, that expectation, because I'm figuring, well, you know the truth. The truth sets you free. You ought to be, like, smiling and happy all the time, and everything's going to be going great. Why would you have problems? All the answers are there. You've got God's Spirit. Well, I was really thrown for a loop. There was something that I found out called hypocrisy. And I found out that I could be hypocritical as well. So I stopped for a while and had to figure that out. And so when I came to the conclusion, though, that the world had nothing to offer, God showed me that was so merciful to show there's nothing that world has to offer. And I saw within the church, I saw more of a reality. And thankfully, I remember when I chose to start coming back to church, how merciful God was and how actual wonderful the people were. So I remember my family in the Detroit area at the time. I always wondered if I came in for the first time, because I remember when I told my mom. Mom did really a good job with it, I think. She never tried to force anything on me and push anything on me. And I just said, Mom, I think I'm going to come back to church. And now I can realize as a parent what that probably meant to her. I mean, she didn't start skipping around and dancing at all, but I bet in her mind she probably was. So I started coming back to church with her. And I wondered if that first time, if I would have opened the door and came in, if people would have gone, what's he doing here? And thankfully, I did not get that. I got such a warm and friendly bringing it in that became my family. And that's why it hurt so bad when the split came. And most of those people that did that are no longer there. That the pastor that baptized me is gone. That the one that I remember gave a sermonette that I still remember to this day. One of my favorite sermonettes he gave on euphemisms. Why do I remember that? And some of you probably remember some of those messages too. He's gone as well. And so there's a sadness there, but what I recognize, even in looking back now, I really didn't recognize how hard work it would be. It's been work. Now, no matter if, you know, somebody could say, well, they caused it all. Well, who's they? And I've got to remind people sometimes, please go back and read the entirety of Ezekiel chapter 34, because there's an indictment on God's ministry for ruling with cruelty, for feeding off the flock. That obviously, some have done that, and that's been wrong. But about halfway through, right around anywhere, verse 16 to verse 19, it says, "And as for you, my flock, you think you had it bad? And you go around muddying the water for everybody else, saying it's that person's fault over there, that person's fault over there." You can see it exposed before your eyes for anybody that's been on the internet and has seen chat forums, everybody blaming somebody else or saying that was awful or that was rotten or they did that. I see that that's wrong too. So I've seen it's been work to cut through that and maintain the vision and the course that we don't allow anything to distract us from, again, going back to what the basic truths are. Why I was called in the first place. And I take pride in a good sense of the man that told me, by the way, don't believe it because I said it. And I take full responsibility for that. Not going off with just what somebody else says, but taking what they say and then looking at this Bible, my book, myself, and having my own personal relationship and not allowing anybody else to come between that. And still having that sense of sanity to handle all the things that can be so disillusioning to people. Because if I went through that, how could more people not go through that? This is supposed to be a perfect church. These things aren't supposed to happen. Yes, they are. God never said that. And when I went back all the way, when things started to disrupt and things were becoming disillusioning to people, I go, wait a second here. There's always been problems in God's church. Always been problems. He never said, he never misled, he never said it would be perfect. Never ever did he say that. I remember scriptures such as, some of you don't want to hear this, because it reminds you, with much tribulation will you enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say, you know, I wish it just said, you know, with a little here and there, with a little bit here and there, with much tribulation. And you kind of look at that, you go, is that the course I really want to take? But then within the sanity thinking, I could think, okay, I can choose that way which I have, or I can choose that other way, which I remember did not lead to many good things either. It has brought death and pain and unhappiness to people in my family, to friends who have become quadriplegics because of choices that they've made, and I see the way that the rest of this world chooses it. I'm going, well, that's even worse. This one's hard, but at least God gives us help in being able to get through it. In fact, when you see what our calling is, and this is why it's important for next week, that we understand what God is doing within us, do you think He's going to call you and I for such an important responsibility of which you know better, you know it's there. You know God's calling us, and no, don't be looking at, well, me, yes, we already know that. Not many wise are called, not many noble. But you are called, and if He's given you God's Holy Spirit, then it's for a purpose. It's not that, here's my Holy Spirit. Now you can just come to church, and that's all you have to do. Pay your tithes, pay your offerings, and just come to church. Come on over to Carson Springs next week and just enjoy it. Sit back on the rocking chair, listen to the sermons. You don't have to talk to anybody. Just take a break from life and enjoy it. And just go, you know, this world's been tough. I'm just going to go to Carson Springs and not do anything. Or you can say, you know, this is the fellowship. Really, the work that you might have to do really isn't that hard. You know, fellowshipping and talking with the brethren. And really asking God, help me to really totally understand what you're doing here. Because when He gives you His Holy Spirit, He's requiring us to prepare for the future. And I am so excited about that. And the reason is, and this is why it's important that we convey this vision as a ministry, but you as parents, and also as friends and fellow servants, that when I talk to Mr. Forehand, or when Tom Kirkpatrick maybe talked to Mr. Waterhouse before he died, you know, in times that he had on the trip to fellowship with him, to say, you know, look what God's got in store for us in the future. Could you imagine that? All of your sore bodies, the ones that were riddled with pain, and this thing's going bad, and that's going bad, all as a result, by the way, of what mankind has done. You know, I don't know all these. I wonder where the cancers come from. And I know it's not from God. So I see it, what we're doing in this world is so-called smart people that are supposedly taking God's creation, tweaking it, doing this, genetic modifications. Oh, a very smart world. You know, that's why God says the wisdom of man, Paul said, is foolishness. This is so foolish, and I can't do anything about it yet. Yet. But our time's coming. And then we've got to administrate. Sometimes I feel like taking a plastic bat and whacking these guys over the head. I said plastic now. Or a pie or something like that. Just to wake them up. You've got to be kidding me. You're making decisions as leaders of the country like this, and you're expecting something good to come out of this? It set this nation. If people don't understand that, we better. This last Supreme Court decision sent us on a crash course. I saw a smart man in Dr. Carson that said, if we get another Supreme Court justice in, we're toast. We already are there. We're there. Yeah, you can make it worse, but we're already there. The decay of the family is there. Now we're just seeing and watching on news reports that anybody that tends to stand up for more conservative values is going to get eggs thrown at, is going to get pounded. You're going to see much more of that. You're going to see much more of it badly. You better be prepared for that. It's not going to be so easy for those that truly believe in God and His way. So it's work is involved, and we better be prepared for it. Now it doesn't have to be for us either, somber and all gloomy. Because we can see Jesus Christ who went through that. That's the purpose of what we're seeing and watching as these events transpired. That remember what He said before Pilate? If My kingdom were of this world, but not yet. So we've been exposed to the truth. Let's go back to John chapter 18 and see this point here. We're at this point in this modern day society that words have become so politicized and corrupted that one may ask the same question as Pontius Pilate did in John 18. Verse 33. John 18, 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Now I've got written here, if you're going to put in your notes, what an understatement. You're looking at what I just talked about. You're looking at the one that always existed, the one that created all things. And he's looking at the so-called leader and saying, here, are you the king of the Jews? How would you answer? Well, Jesus answered him once again with a question, as he usually did. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? You'd have to ask and go, and I'm not going to go into depth as far as philosophizing this, but you could ask, well, why did he ask that? I mean, did he really want to know? Obviously, Christ already knew. But was Pilate really interested in this, or did somebody actually just tell him about it so he asked that question? So Pilate answered back. He said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered to me. What have you done? Good question. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now notice this, an important point. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So, God does fight, and He will fight. It's just being objective to see when he does. You see, because God doesn't break his own laws. He doesn't murder, but he does kill. And he will kill again. And most of the time when you see this, it's more mercy killings than anything. When you kill an insane mind, you're putting it out of its misery until it can be resurrected and worked with again to be exposed to the truth. So we see in the future those that come against Christ to fight against him are insane. That's why you go all the way back to the Old Testament and now you see the continuity, which people don't understand, about the way that God thinks, the way that he works. Because they'll say, and smart people will say this. In fact, I saw some of the debates between a very so-called smart man and saw how he wasn't so smart. I saw a very smart man that would debate the positive part about the scripture, but then the other man, how he would twist it. I go, this man just does not, he doesn't know. And he sits there, and in fact, when I was, I'm sorry, I can't remember his name offhand, but when you see a debate between us, you'll understand what I mean. He's sitting there back, and he seems to be a pretty putting pieces together, but when you don't understand God and his mindset and his thoughts, then you're going to take old and new and corrupt it. So you're going to see a God of the Old Testament that, yeah, he had Abraham was going to kill his son. And people think, how could you have a God that could do that? Well, the point is, God knows exactly what he's doing, doesn't he? He knows exactly what he's doing to come to a point. And so when they said to the Israelites, I want you to go in to these nations and I want you to wipe them all out, all of them. Well, what kind of God would do that? A God that realized if the Israelites didn't do that, and you've heard sermons about this going back to why when they weren't destroyed, some of these nations are there today in modern day to cause the things that are transpiring now, of which God knew would happen as well. But he was saying, if you don't go wipe them out, by the way, the kids are going to come up and remember this, and they're going to come after you because the pagan ways are not going to change. So he had them even wipe out the animals because the animals had become so perverted from the way that they were using them. He goes, you've got to get rid of the entire culture. They've all got to be gone. And yes, children. And to the, but the children. Yes, those little wonderful little pieces of children are going to grow up to cut your head off. That's going to be your children. But you see how, again, how the politicians today, well, look at me, I love children. Let me take my picture with them. That's what we see today. This world is so filled with distortions and lies that it's hard to even know what to believe anymore, isn't it? But we understand the way that God works. It's out of mercy always, because we see the way that God has provided not only for his first fruits, but everybody else that's ever lived, including the Hitlers and the Mussolinis. And we'll go, how could he even do that? You have no idea what Mussolini went through. And I'm not saying that anything he did, it was evil, corrupted, the Lenins, the Stalins, all these people that came into leadership and tortured. And I wonder what their life was like growing up. In so many cases, and I'm not saying everyone, but in so many cases, when somebody came up as an evil person, something evil had happened to them. Maybe they had a breaking up with a family. So I bring this up to our day and age. Why did the United States become the way that we are today? I don't know if it takes an intellect to think about this. When you think about the importance that God places within the family from the very beginning and how man has corrupted this, then you can see I go back to the time where I was born. In those days, in fact, in my day and age, in my age group, I never had to register for the draft. I didn't see war. And when I watch war, when I watched a movie such as Private Ryan, it just blows me away to see what some of these young men went through. That as soon as that thing came open, they were dead. But you know, I also see that there's going to be a resurrection that comes. But I also see when those men died, and you see these World War II memorials or Vietnam memorials, and you see all these individual names, how many people were affected by this one individual? You know, recently we just had a Blue Angel, a very young man, 33 I think he was. And not in battle, he died. He left behind a wife and children. So what's going to happen there? What happens when a family loses the dad? And I've seen the effects on that. And it doesn't always have to turn out bad. I realize that some can overcome that. Some children can overcome that and lead good lives. That even if you remember, again, examples and testimonies going back to Josiah. Josiah was a very good king, as you know. But his son was evil. Why? Why do you go from a good king to an evil son? It's choice, isn't it? It's choice. It's choice. It's Satan. You sure know that that's there. But I also wondered within that. I may not be right, but I wondered. I wondered if Josiah was so busy with being a king that he kind of neglected the father too. It's because some of us will look at it that way. I was told by a longtime minister when I came into the ministry, you better make time for your children. Because we've had ministers that got so busy with their flock that they forgot about their own flock. And I've seen that happen. And yeah, I have some regrets that I look back. Because you might be able to be at home, but still, you're not the dad that they need at the time. That's what happens. But we can see a history, but see, you know, does it have to be, as I've told you before, I'm not saying to be beating ourselves. I'm saying what we do now is we learn and we grow, and that's the process. We grow toward perfection to the time where now all these other people are resurrected. You and I get to help them. Been there, done that. But until that time comes, understand this. This will be work. It will be more work. It makes sense to. If it's not work, something's wrong. Because God doesn't expect to give you His Holy Spirit and then you to relax into all eternity. Because He and the Father and Jesus Christ work as well. Now it can still be, again, putting the old factors in there. We've got to step back and take a look at this because, as I mentioned before in the last sermon, we can still be a happy and joyful people, and that's where the world can't understand this. You people ought to be miserable because of all the trials that you go through in this, and you end up being happy people? Yeah. I can bury my grandfather and bury my mom and bury my dad and be happy because I know there's a resurrection coming. And people go through the loss even of their children. And they can be happy. Knowing God's in charge. He knows. I thought about this in light of making our airline reservations. You're seeing these airliners go down or wondering who's going to be on the airline to blow it up. Anybody traveling overseas for the feast? We're going to France. Not the greatest place to be sometimes from what I'm gathering. But you know, when God's in charge and you do the best that you can, you realize, you know, if God chooses that tomorrow for me to take my last breath, I hope I'm prepared. But it's work and getting prepared, isn't it? This time that we're in is very important now to understand who we are, what we're supposed to be doing. So remember a long time ago, we were, were you all, in fact? I mean, I was. In my area, I was introduced to the fact that the kingdom is here now. And the reason that I remember it was I remember our response to it was, if the kingdom is here now, I don't want anything to do with it. This cannot be God's kingdom here. So Pilate said in verse 37, Are you a king then? Jesus said, you rightly say I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, "What's truth?" Now, I didn't look at that years ago like I do now. Because when people are saying this, when I'm seeing it, watching a TV commercial, and I'm watching something comes up and says, "Oh, you've got this problem? Take this. This will fix that." And then underlying it, under it, and I don't know how they're allowed to get away with this, but I can understand in the world that we live in today, there's this real small print that you'd have to have like glasses or a magnifying glass that says, "But if you take this to make this better, it may cause nausea, vomiting, whatever, all the long list, and even death." And I look at that and go, that's man's way. That's man's fix to it. Man keeps trying to fix things, so it even goes back into our food. That, hey, guess what? We've got corn now, and it's drought resistant. Nice job, guys! Now you're trying to put a Band-Aid on something because of God's curse on the land, and we're getting drought. Now you're making drought-resistant plants, but I'm kind of going, hey, it looks good. I go, wait a second, looks good. I remember that statement. I remember that. All the way back to Genesis. I remember, it looks good. It looks like something to be desired, something that would taste good. No, it doesn't even taste bad. What we don't recognize is our taste buds are so distorted from high fructose corn syrup that we don't even know what tastes good anymore. And so we see the way of man. So what is truth anymore? What's truth? When you eat, what can you even... Oh, I've got the solution now. Here's what it is, folks. New truth here. Eat organic. So all you got to do is look for organic. Now, somebody's got to be telling the truth there, right? Or did I just see an article that came out? By the way, what you're getting, even in olive oil, it probably is not so. And, you know, even whether it is or not, I know all the olive companies over there are all, "Oh, yeah, that's not true. We do this and we do that." I'm kind of going, what? Look, the way of man is to distort, to lie, and that's all I'm saying. So even though I might not know it, I can probably believe it. I wish it wasn't the case. I'd have to actually, if I was going to get really true extra virgin olive oil, you're going to have to do some research and maybe go over there and watch them squeeze the olive if you're willing to pay that much for it. But if it's that, now we've got, hey, if it's FDA approved, you know, now if it's FDA approved, I probably don't trust it. That's where we've come. So can you understand what I'm saying now when you look at this? And back then, he says, what is truth? Do you think it was any different back then, the politicians of that day, and what they were going through and distorting and twisting and using the same words? And I wonder if Pilate ever heard the term used, "It depends on what the meaning of is. I bet he did. I bet he did. So in truth, though, with Christ standing there, the man of truth that he was, Pilate says, "I don't find any fault in him." So today we find ourselves being confronted with issues and questions that we felt were answered. Yet some are saying that the Bible doesn't really mean that, or it depends on what the meaning of is. So you and I have a responsibility to find out, is this what it says? And then within that, to find a way to live peaceably among each other, because there's always been conflicts, by the way, in the church. We've had them in reality and still do. There are still some today with different issues, just like there were in the past. In Acts 15, there was a huge controversy over circumcision, and it didn't go away with that meeting. I thought when I first looked at it, oh, they solved it. Because remember, James stood up, says, I've rendered the final decision. And then we caught, okay, church government. Everybody, that was church government. So when James spoke, that was done. No, it wasn't. Because they still had to send people out to show how this had changed. But a lot of people still didn't accept it. And so I went through it. I told you before, there were probably pockets of information that we still get to this day. of people that, okay, I see what he says, that makes sense to me. I can accept that. There were groups of people that felt that way. There were others that took a look at that issue and said, we've been doing this for 2,000 years. And you're telling me that this has changed just like that, and you want to call it church government? And I've been watching all these Pharisees, these whitewashed Pharisees and Sadducees, and you guys are going to come along and tell me what the truth is. There was probably that. Then there were those that just rejected it outright and says, we're going to keep to traditions we've always done. This is what we're due. Don't tell me we're changing from that. This is who we are. And there was never any growth because there was not of an understanding, obviously, as we see much more clearly, of the spiritual focus on what God intended. From that change to the change in the Passover, because I've seen modern day people in the church go after the physical things. Go over to this one because I like what they do. They're more into the physical. They do the Seder. They do the physical things. And we've had to see through so much of that too. And coming our way as far as putting unleavened bread out and the focus on that. And we've asked, what's God trying to teach us here? Are we still putting sin out of our lives? Is that still happening? So what do we do? What's God expect us to do when we come up to these elements of the truth? Because today in the church, we've got different issues. People eating out on the Sabbath, or people not eating out on the Sabbath. So the church had to render a judgment in this day and age. And if you don't believe you should do that, then you shouldn't do that. But don't condemn someone who is, because obviously, it's a difficult situation. Well, not the way I see it. What did you just put yourself in God's place there? Again, nobody's condemning anyone if that's what you believe, but don't try to push something else that's obviously controversial onto someone else. We're working toward. And if God's going to reveal something the way it should be, it's going to be very clear to us and to everybody from that point. Until then, we've got to work through different issues to preserve peace and the truth. You still have the Sabbath day as the truth. And each and every one of us has got to take a look at the way that we observe it before God personally. So whether that means you can go jump in the ocean on the feast on the Sabbath, and whether that's breaking the Sabbath or not, if it's wrong to you, does it make it wrong for someone else? You know, if I was going out in the ocean, I would personally ask myself, what's wrong with me jumping out in the ocean and taking a nice cool swim on the Sabbath day during the feast? Well, you shouldn't be doing that. That's a bad example for people. I thought it would be a good example. I would think that, you know, going and cleaning the entirety of the beach or something, that wouldn't be a good example. But for enjoying God's creation, wherever it might be, would be a wonderful thing to do. But everybody's got to look at that a little bit differently. So we have these issues on truth subjects, don't we, sometimes? But again, I'm not looking at it less from that standpoint than I am more from the way we look at truth from the way it's administered in the world. Because I see all different kinds of examples as we're looking at what truth is. Down to going back to Genesis chapter 3. And let's go back here again. We've got, obviously, God had placed this here. Because when we go back, we might see it a little bit differently now than we have before because of what God has confronted us with as we grow, and we should. We should be growing. I'll certainly be talking about this in the week to come. If we're not growing, something's wrong. Because when God plants His Spirit within you, in fact, as I watch this, I marvel at it. Again, as you know, we've been in this house less than a year now. And what we did is we had some little plants up front, almost like spider plants, you might call them. I don't think they're the same thing. But my wife cut them all back. She goes, we got to cut this back. And I'm kind of a little dainty with that. I go, oh, no, that's not. These things are gorgeous now. So I'm going, wow, you can trim them back. And I just took it to this one shrub. This thing was so big, I just socked it to it. Just this thing is gorgeous now. I took all these rose plants and just cut them all back. They're all beautiful now. Is there something in the scripture that relates to that? Something about a pruning process? That, you know, if you never grew up doing that, as I don't do very often, but when you do it and you read the Bible, all of a sudden things start clicking. You see that God says, I prune that you might bear more. I prune and it bears beautifully. It's gorgeous. And I kind of relate that to what God is doing. And I'm thinking, you know, when you first kind of do it, if the plant could hear you, you kind of be talking to the plant, going, I know this is kind of painful, but here, got to take that one off. Oh, this one's got to hurt here. This is a big one. Boom. But, you know. And all of a sudden, these things are just absolutely gorgeous. You look at God's creation, it's just incredible. And how he uses these analogies, that when he prunes you and I, we grow as well. As we look back to some of our growth now, some of those hard times that were so hard, when you go through church splits, they are so hard. But God expects us to grow. That's the purpose. Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now again, one of the things that we've got is, you know, Satan's portrayed in so many different ways. God calls him the anointed cherub who covers. When you look at the cherub and all the different faces that they had, and then he's portrayed in the garden as a serpent. How do you figure that one out? I don't have to figure it out. What I need to figure out is a point. You can know all you want what he looked like, and miss the entire point of what this is all about. So it's fun finding the answers. You and I, mate, there's going to be answers and questions and all those debated. And my point is, do you understand the point of what's being given here? So he says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Once again, questions come up in my mind. How long were they in the garden? God obviously allowed him to be in the garden. So another question comes up, would they have sinned if he wasn't in the garden? Or did that just speed up the process? More speculation, that doesn't matter. I will tell you this, all those answers, be prepared for. Maybe God will resurrect Paul Harvey or something and he'll do the rest of the story for all of us. We don't need to know that. We need to understand the point. So the woman said, she knew it, because obviously we see another example that God was walking in the garden looking for them. So when he put Adam and Eve on the earth, I will pretty much say, this is a speculation, but I don't know how you could not understand this. If God's placing Adam and Eve in the garden, he's going to say, and this is how you do it. He put him in there to dress it and to keep it. And I bet he had to walk through it. And he allowed him to name these things. So I don't know if hibiscus actually comes from Adam. Or where, obviously, these different names that he called these different beasts and plants and things that he was allowed to name them. And so this is how you take care of it. Because as you know, if you take care of one plant in a certain way, this boggles my mind. Somebody will tell me that knows these things. Oh, yes, and this grows better in the acidic soil. And so you want to do this and do that to that. And I'm supposed to remember that? I can't even remember my computer stuff. But again, some of you are gifted with plants and other things and know, yeah, and you don't want to trim that back. And my wife just told me, and I remembered from my mom, the rose plant, you want to trim it down to where it's got the three leaves, and that's where you trim it. I couldn't remember that. But you get all this lost knowledge. And no doubt, God was just not teaching them physical things, but obviously the spiritual things on this is how you live. This is how you procreate. This is how you do it. For those that remember the missing dimension in sex, read that one again. You go, whoa, he got pretty explicit in this. Yes, because God designed it and he designed parents to teach their children how things happen and how to do things. There's truth and there's knowledge that's passed down both spiritually and physically on the way God causes things to work. So here you got identification of that. Eve was told because she repeated it. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Way to go, Eve. Good answer. Serpent said to the woman, you will not die. Wait a second. We're reading from a different book here. Now she's allowing other things to come in. So what is the truth, I ask today? You've known it for a long time. And it really is pretty simple when it comes down to it. Because you all boil it down, the truth comes down to a way of life, doesn't it? Do you remember that? There are certain things I remember from years and years and years ago that I want to hang on to. That's why I'll go back and remember some of the important things that we were taught that I never want to forget. And one of those, it was a simple way of life. It was a simplicity. Paul talked about that. Remember, he says, the simplicity, I fear lest Satan beguile you from the simplicity that's in Christ, he said in the book of Corinthians. It's a simple way of life when you come to it, because if you grab onto the concept, your acts will follow if it's based on that. It's a way of blank as opposed to a way of blank. Do you remember how easy that is? Which way is that? There's a way. What does God do to us? What does he do with his Holy Spirit? He gives it. He gave his only begotten Son. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us nature. He gave us the animals. He gives us the plants. They're all his. Man's got nothing to do with it. That's why I joyfully remind my kids when it's their birthdays that they had nothing to do with it. God gave them life. Now again, I'm not saying we don't rejoice in that. But I'm saying from the perspective, I wouldn't have been here without Mom and Dad. They wouldn't have been here, by the way, so all the glory doesn't go to them either. They'd have to say the same thing about them, and on and on and on and on, and all, it all goes back to God. It's a give way of life as opposed to a get way of life. So now you can see, compare that, bring it up, let's take it now, bring it up to society today. We've had people that established this country, and it was a lot of work. That's what's so shameful about it. There are people, the founders of our country, came over from a country that they were only getting what God told them that they were going to get, by the way. They were recipients of the Israelites saying, we want a king. God said, 1 Samuel 8, if you get a king, tell him what's going to happen, Samuel. He'll take your servants, he'll tax you, he'll take your land. The guys come over here, and in the declaration, it's right there. It's a testimony for 1 Samuel 8. By the way, this king, he's taxing us, he's taking our land. Go back to first. It's so incredible when you see our declaration. But it was so overbearing and tyranny that they had to come over here, and then they had to fight that. And many of them had to die for the freedoms that we have today. And so, yeah, I do bring it up. And I like to bring it up to my time today because I'm grateful today, even for those that died in World War II. Yeah, and those for that died in Vietnam. A wasted war? Probably. But there are still men that went over and sacrificed, you know, in defense of things. They had to follow government even in things that they didn't want to do. But yet they died. They sacrificed their lives for that and then left back families. And then broken families. And now we come to a society because of the brokenness that this is what we have now. A very unthankful nation. Becoming more and more unthankful. By the way, a very entitled nation. Which blows my mind is where I'd like to take that plastic baseball bat to is whoever did this Social Security stuff and everything else and stole from it. Good concept. This is saving for your... Beautiful. It would have been, really worked out pretty nice because it was basically a savings program for people that had difficulty saving. We're putting away for your future, and then they robbed from it. So, and then they gave themselves raises. That's what gets me aggravated. Those are the things, by the way, that are going to change. See, we can't change them now. But then people started coming out with, now we're going to take care of all of your health. Who's going to take care of your health? You and you and you and you and you and you and you are all going to take care of somebody else's health. Yours, but mostly everybody else that doesn't follow God's laws. Into a system that corrupts itself and expands itself to where, do you notice, do you see the truth when it's right before you? I saw it about a year ago when our president and vice president came over to Pellissippi in Knoxville. And I saw what was said. And the president of Pellissippi and the wife, educated, well-educated people, that said, we want to offer free education to all of our students. And the students are going, Not one person said, by the way, who's going to pay for it? Or by the way, president of the university, this is what I've seen since I've gone to college back in the 70s. My college at the number 10 engineering country in the college in the whole country was pretty cheap. About $1,000 a semester at that time. Pretty cheap. And so now they did the student loans. And I saw all the colleges go, we got something in it for us, guys. They can take out loans from the government. They're not going to they're going to realize how easy it is to take out government loans. So what we can do is raise our rates. We can really put our tuition sky high. That's all they have to do is get more loans, so it'll cover it. And what do you guys see now? You know what I see from the truth? And they even see it, but they don't see it. They see it, but they don't see it. The common thing is when the kids get out of college now, oh, so what do you got to do? Well, first thing I've got to do is pay off my government loans. How long is that going to take you? Well, by the way, they've been taught on saving money probably 30 years to the rest of their life. That's one concept, folks. That's one concept on what we see. And what I'm telling you, you can't do anything about that. Now, I can't, but you can sure watch. And I can sure use a mind up here and go, you know, somebody's not going to distort me from what the truth is to saying that that's a good idea. Because anytime you feel like you're entitled to it, then that's a mentality that's going to carry on in your life. And you'll never be a giver because you've taught to be entitled. You've been taught to get. You've been taught to receive. You've been taught that, by the way, if you can get beyond entitlement, if you can get taught to the point where you can pay for your own and pay for your own family, then you've just graduated. God said, that's not good enough. That's the minimum requirement for you. Your requirement is, as the truth knowers, is to not only provide for yourself, but be able to help somebody else as well. Because He's a giver. And that mentality has been distorted so much, it's hard sometimes for God's people to cut through that unless we keep watching these and praying and fasting. But with the knowledge again and the gratefulness and the hope that in the future this will all be changed. It won't be anymore. It will take place no more. This today is a way of living for us. Genesis 18, verse 7. This is what it speaks about this way that He spoke to Abraham a long time ago. This is a consistent teaching of God. Genesis 18, verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. There is a truth right there that not many people understand today in this day and age. You know, why is that important to us? it's important to us to see how God has worked. And again, you'll get mocked for this. The knowledge has been mocked. No matter if somebody else that was outside the church that wrote it knew about some history, he did notice that something happened there when you see what happened with the scattering of the tribes of Israel. Something happened. And I wonder that within our genealogies, I still question that. I don't know it, but I figure I'm going to find this out. What I really am. I know the most important thing is I'm a called child of God. We're the children of God. That's the most important. Now, heritage-wise, you know, most of us are some kind of hound dog. Unless you're like my grandfather, who was a pure-blood Swede, and I even wonder then. I'm not really sure. But that was full Swede, and Grandma was a German. What's the Germans and the Swedes doing getting together? Or when you see this dispersion that goes through the Caucasus Mountains, and you see a little bit of history, again, not important for your salvation, but interesting to know in light of, because it does reflect on who we are. And this is what happened. This nation has forgotten who we are. Because somehow, somebody knew about Ten Commandments, because they're plastered all over the Supreme Court and engraved on some of our buildings. Somebody knew about God's laws when they came over here. How'd they know that? That had to be taught. So that had to be passed on. And that's where history becomes so important, because when you go back to Old Testament Israel, you see when they went through that, congratulations, brethren, you are now recipients of exactly what the Israelites went through. They saw the decay of their nation, only they had a king. We've got a president. We operate different governmentally, but the same thing is happening. The only difference is that I see is this can't change because you don't have a king that can come in and change it. That's where people think some things may change and some things may, but the morality cannot change. You cannot have a king that will come in and take down all the paganism, as Josiah did. That won't be done. So as good as we got, we even allowed some of that to come in our country from when it started. But you saw that there was a basic teaching about the laws of God, about Jesus Christ, about God, because they were even recommending it being a textbook in our schools. A lot of people don't even remember. They don't even know who Thomas Jefferson and Madison were. It's lost. So history for us is important, because it's by that we see, I realize why we won our wars. History says we shouldn't have won those wars. It was miracles that caused our country to be established. Why is that important? Genesis 18, verse 18. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So we've had a country that I've seen because of the blessings of God. And brethren, even without God's Spirit, but God guiding him because what he told Abraham, what he did, and because of a nature that came through and passed down, that this nation became blessed. And it gave. And it gave. And it gave. And it still gives, even unknowingly, because of a nature. Hurricane happens, we're there to help. Earthquake happens, we're there to help. We'll give. We put people get together, let's get packages and care packages and send them over to that country to help them out. Now, is there stuff behind it sometimes? Yes. But there's still always been a give nature. That's been passed down. Because of what God promised Abraham. Now, in God's eyes, that's gone by just as our lives have gone by. God can see that today as I can remember when I was 27. He sees this. And he also looks forward to the time where Abraham will be resurrected. Because he taught him this. Verse 19, see this? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. Which way? To do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And he did. And that's why we're at where we're at today. Now, physically, we can see that. Physically, we've got these wonderful blessings that we see, again, slowly being taken from us. But we see a very rich society, even in a decaying world that we live in today. People are riding in nice cars. Some of us have got very nice cars. When you think about it, air conditioning, the apostles go, what in the world, air conditioning? I mean, you're able to go to the feast, you're able to have anything you want. You don't have to wait to the feast to pretty much get what you want to eat today. You want a steak? Go get a steak. So we're really blessed beyond anything that we've seen because we've lived this way of life for so long. But the problem is Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, which we have to really be on the ball of, is when God gives us the Spirit, once again, He expects us to do something with it. And if we're not doing anything with it, we're not stirring it up. We're quenching it. And that means we start to lose the sharpness instead of gaining in the sharpness and the insights on what God is telling us. And you can relate those, and God will cause you to see that in everything that you do. From planting that plant, to pruning that tree, to looking at His creation all around us, it'll cause us to remember many of these things, and to put into practice what God is doing. So what does God expect me to do then? Exodus 32, verse 7, see, Israelites, as we know, came out with a high hand. Didn't last very long, did it? Well, bring it up to modern day age. We came in with a high hand. I felt I did. All right, I'm baptized. Yeehaw! Let's go for it. Wow, let's go forward. Let's get things done. Hey, we got this gospel. I'm in on it. Building program, I'm in on it. Let's go for it. And all of a sudden, we hit a couple landmines. And all of a sudden, people around me just started scattering. And all of a sudden, it didn't have the same meaning anymore. Somehow, something was lost because maybe they figure, well, this is supposed to be an easy ride. Things like this aren't supposed to happen. Somehow, you've not been reading your Bible. Because God took them, not by an easy way. He takes them to the Red Sea. And they're kind of going, what in the world are we doing here? This isn't supposed to happen. Church blows up originally. This isn't supposed to happen. What are we doing here? And all of a sudden it caused everyone to doubt. So for those that had a good relationship with God and saw through this and looked for His will and kept His ways and kept His laws, grew. Because now you and I can look behind it and I go, had to happen. Had to happen. That's where my view is. Had to happen. Love those campuses? It had to happen. Why? Because people weren't getting it. The man that talked to us about this spoke about people not getting it. And they didn't. I think he was wrong on the percentages. They sure didn't. Because it became all about buildings, it became all about programs, it became all about magazines, it became all about things. And people weren't changing their lives. In fact, they were corrupting them. You could see it in sports programs, in different events. You could see it at the Feast of Tabernacles. You could see it in attitudes. It was all there. A way had been corrupted so quickly. So you think this is old? Not to God. Because now you bring Genesis right up, people put things in nice packages and they're poisonous and toxic. You know, what I can see, stepping back and look at it, people in God's church are being affected. We're not exactly the ensigns of health, are we? No, some are, and that's good. But it may be genetics, it may be things we've eaten, because we're still fighting it too. You're still fighting against the lies of people telling you, well, this is good for you, that's good for you. Then the vitamin people come up, well, just take these vitamins. And somebody will say, well, that doesn't really do this in your body and does that. And you don't know who those vitamin packages, if they really got vitamin C in them or if they really got vitamin A, well, then you got to look for the right manufacturer. And everybody's frustrated. Well, what do we do? So, no, you don't just lay down and die. The process goes that you do the best that you can and you pray about it and you ask for God's wisdom and you look and you search and you find out and you grow in knowledge. And you just don't go, well, you know, a little bit here and I'm not going to get hurt by that. If you know it's bad, then don't eat it. And don't make it a thing that you constantly do in your body to make your body sick. Because that's got to do with a spiritual parallel. as well. And that's why all these are here. Verse 8, it says, they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf, worshipped and sacrificed, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was a constant problem with Israel, idolatry in its worst form, the worship of Satan. Is what we know is that calf. Let's go with two scriptures left here. John 14 is one of them. So all these things that we see, it's hard. It's very difficult. Many people are busy. It's very difficult. It's nice when we share information. It might not always be accurate. We do the best that we can. I mean, if somebody says, hey, you can get this over here and it's really good, and I'll go, hey, that's great. And we try to, if we can, you try to improve on your diets. You try to improve on your knowledge and learning and growing and educating. You know, you knew Hosea spoke of, says, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. That's both. That's physical and spiritual. That's physical too. Because our people are dying physically because of lack of knowledge. Spiritually, more importantly. But you see, the physical affects the spiritual. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Look what we have to look forward to. He's preparing places for us, positions. You know, and God is a rewarder. We'll speak of this maybe next week as we go into this. But, you know, we plod the course. You work, and it's difficult. And everybody, God gives different talents. And you can go look at those parables of the talents and the parables of the pounds. And it talks about his rewards. That we're looking to receive a reward. And everybody's will be different based on what you did with your talent. Did you bury it? Or did you do something with it? So I'll say just in simplicity here. You can come to Pentecost in Carson Springs next week. And you can enjoy it. Have a great time. And that's good. It's good. Praying that it'll be wonderful. Or, you know, I'm kind of tired. Or you can go over and you can introduce yourself to somebody that you don't know. See, because that's what I believe the people of God do. We're family and we're fellowshippers. Some it's not so easy. I'll have to say it's easier for me. You know, the first thing I like to do at the feast is go up to somebody I don't know. And the reason is now I'm going to know them. It's harder for some. So you've got to work harder. But I may have things that are harder for me to work on. And so I like to work on those as well and overcome, because I know that any time you do work, it produces something. It's not vain before God if you do it in the right way. He says, where I go, the way you know. Verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by through me. So we simply follow what Jesus Christ has taught. And I still look back on that. You and I might be good at, hey, I'm okay on the unclean food now. I've got that down. I don't do this and I don't do that. But I still go back to the one that might be a little difficult. And I say that more lightly, in a sense, when I want to take the plastic baseball bat. Because I realize what the Bible says. It says, pray for those in leadership positions. But it gets so frustrating sometimes, you kind of want to wake them up. But that time is not going to happen until God does that. So the best I can do right now is pray for our leadership and then do one step above that. That might be the little bit more difficult one. It says, pray for your enemies. Bless those who despitefully use you. That takes an entire mentality of God's Holy Spirit. That's stepping up from here, from just living this comfortable Christian life, to looking at what does God mean about that. My reaction has got to be so different. It's following the example of Jesus Christ, who said, I could bring all my servants to fight against you, but right now I realize I've got to take the hits. And sacrifice, which he did for us. Matthew 7, verse 13. So here it is here. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, I believe we've all had pretty much a lifetime of experience to see that, how easy it is to go the wrong way, how difficult it is in some cases to take that narrow path. But again, to receive and see God's blessings through it as well. Wow, the countless blessings. When I look back again to my and again, God's blessed so much. I didn't say this, by the way. I want to get some points here today. 27 years old is when I met my wife. See, I went through a very difficult time the year before. Very hard time. I was a junior in Pasadena, and we had the scabies came through, and other challenges for me that were so difficult that I was actually praying. There was a new student leadership program that came on board, and I was chosen to go back to Big Sandy. I said, yay, I get to go back for another year to Big Sandy, 1,800 acres. It was wonderful, a wonderful program, because part of our duty as student leaders was to serve the upperclassmen, the underclassmen that were there, the freshmen and sophomores. That's why we did that. But our position was to serve. And I had a group of people that we did. You know, we appreciated what we were given, and we tried to help the other students in whatever that they did as well. It was wonderful. And then second semester, I remember doing a double take, because all those datings that you do, after a couple of years, you start to get tired. I wasn't good with four dates a weekend. I was cutting it down to maybe one, maybe two. You were getting tired out. So I'm tired out. I remember sitting in the dining hall, and Jeannie walks through the door, and I looked, and I did a double take, and it was done. It was all over at that point. I dated her in a Bible study, and to this day, I just married off our last child. And I see that, and I go, God brings, He wants family. And that might be, I'm talking about my family, but this is our family. This is God's family. And that's more important, because we're not going to have our names in the future. We're going to have God's name, aren't we? But He gives us pieces of that so we can understand that. He says in verse 14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. You and I believe, are the few. Because it takes to understand the few are those that are gifted with God's Holy Spirit. That's the begettled. That's how God knows who are His. Does it make you better? No, we already know that. Because God's got a plan for everybody else in the future. But the more important part to understand, and taking today, is think about these things. Think about the way, appreciate the things that God has given to us. The calling that you've been given. And yeah, though it's difficult to live in this day and age, think also about what lies before us. There's a lot of symbolism in this day of Pentecost, because it reflects God working with His first fruits and what we have for us in the future. Let's follow that way and stay in it.